As was mentioned, our topic for today is God gives his grace through the means of grace. You know, it's amazing how someone can say a single sentence and yet those words stay with you and you can remember them for all your life. I remember a lively professor back in seminary who managed to keep everyone's attention in our 8 a.m. morning systematics class. I remember something he said that has been etched in my mind. Nearly 25 years later, his words have always remained in my thinking concerning the doctrine of the means of grace. My professor said this: the Lutheran Church is a church of the real presence. The Reformed Church is the church of the real absence. Such a simple sentence spoke volumes, says many things. As we consider God's grace and how his grace comes to us through the sacraments, the means of grace, it is very important for us to remember our spiritual roots as Lutheran Christians. The Lutheran Church is a church of the Bible. We do not add to the Scripture, nor do we subtract from it. This especially holds true concerning the grace of God. We don't subtract or add anything. Through the means of grace, God gives us real grace. Through the real presence of Christ. And thus I hope these words will stay with you, not only throughout this presentation, but also throughout your life. The Lutheran Church, it's a church of the real presence. Meaning, real presence is very important to us. It is important for us to understand how God's word is attacked, whereby man adds to God's word and he subtracts from it. How deeply are we indebted to give thanks to God for his work through the pure preaching of the word and the right administration of the sacraments. Throughout the nearly 5 centuries, God has spared us from being a church of the real absence. That is, attacking the word and changing the word, reinterpreting the word to mean what man wants it to mean. May God grant us a greater appreciation of how his grace comes to us through his chosen and yet very necessary means that he has given his church. First, how do we as Lutherans understand the significance of the means of grace? Why are they so important to us? Do not all Christian churches or denominations, do not all Christian churches value and embrace God's means of grace? First, I would like to begin with something that the late John T. Mueller wrote, a former professor of systematics at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. In the first analysis, all religions must be reduced to 2 classes. In other words, there are only 2 kinds of churches. Religion of the law, that is, religions which endeavor or try to reconcile God, deity, by works of the law. The religion of the gospel is the second. That is, the belief, the divinely wrought and engendered belief by the Holy Ghost through the means of grace, that God has been reconciled to the sinner without any works on his part through the vicarious atonement of Christ Jesus, and that salvation is thus God's free gift. It is appropriated by the sinner through faith in Christ Jesus. It is through the means of grace, through the pure preaching of the word, that we know the gospel that tells us that God is gracious. And it is through the means of grace that he personally gives us his grace. He puts it in our possession through these precious means. God makes us a church of the gospel, not a church of the law. Through the means of grace, God offers and he bestows spiritual blessings that Christ has secured, such as the forgiveness of sins, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. God has ordained only three means of grace: the gospel, and we learn this from Acts 20, Romans 10, John 20. There's baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church is not to invent other means for this work. These are the divinely appointed means. The gospel is the gracious message of salvation through Christ Jesus. Through it, the Holy Spirit works to offer freely to sinners the righteousness that is in Christ, and to create faith in him. The sacraments are the external means connected with God's word through which God offers, conveys, and seals to us the grace that Christ has merited. One is baptism, a washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we learn from Titus 3. It works forgiveness of sins. It delivers us from death and from the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this. At the same time, baptism is a sign of the new life that it ushers in, indicating that the old man in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die. The old man in us dies daily. It is to be drowned and die with all sins and evil lust, and again, a new man daily come forth and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. This is baptism. This is the real presence of Christ in baptism. And then there's the sacrament of the altar, or as we also call it, the Lord's Supper. It is the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ, which is really present under in with the bread and the wine for Christians to eat and to drink. Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given through the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins to all who receive the supper with faith in these words. In the gospel, in holy baptism, in the Lord's Supper, God not only makes us to be a church of the gospel and not a church of the law, he also makes us, my dear friends, as my dear professor in seminary said, he makes us to be a church of the real presence. In other words, to have, to know, to value, to use these precious means is nothing less than a church that knows the real presence of our Lord and His work and His effect upon His church. A church of the real presence is a church that knows that Jesus Christ is with us, bodily as well. Sadly, not all denominations, even certain Lutheran bodies, not all value the gospel and the true presence of the Lord as confessional and orthodox Lutherans do. No sooner during the outset of the Reformation, when God restored to the church the true understanding of the gospel and the sacraments, the means of grace, from within the church came differing voices and teachings of how God's grace comes to us. And this is not surprising. C.F.W. Walther taught that wherever the, and hear this carefully, wherever the pure gospel has sounded, gainsayers have been found. In other words, people who like to twist and say something else. Satan will never, Walther says, Satan will never allow the church to possess its heavenly treasures in peace. The church has therefore continually used the Word of God and the sacraments, not only as its soul's pasture, but also as a weapon with which to battle unceasingly against false teachers. Walther says that if the church ceases or stops struggling, it can no longer remain a church. For as the spring sun awakens the noxious or poisonous insects at the same time as the sprouting seed, so is Satan ever awakened. He's ever always awakened at the blessed preaching of the Word of God. He tries to sow or to plant his tares among the wheat and smother the wheat. The tares among the wheat were especially troublesome after the outset of the Reformation. The church continually had to have a solid grasp or a solid hold upon the Word of God. With the Word, it had to battle against false teachers teachers just as we must battle today. And one particular false teacher that I would like to speak to you about, and there's others, but for our discussion today, I'm basically homing in on Zwingli, the Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli originally owed much to Martin Luther. He benefited heavily from his writings in 1518. However, Zwingli later branched out on his own, and he asserted his own independence from Luther. And he firmly insisted that he was not dependent on Luther, nor did he agree with him in all things. Based on a large extent of Augustine, Zwingli derived his concept of original sin and grace. And it was this which caused him to speak with his earlier, caused him to break with his earlier humanistic position. Under Zwingli's leadership, the Zurich Reformation developed step by step in the years following 1519. This brought with it not only a religious change, but also a far-reaching social revolution that was going on in Switzerland. A particularly strict ethic and theocratic form of government characterized Zwingli's program of reform. In spite of his Reformation outlook, Zwingli never altogether gave up his humanistic point of view. His position appears to have been a mixture of antiquity, that is, things from of old, the Renaissance theology, and elements of the Reformation. As noted, he accepted the Augustinian doctrine of original sin. But Zwingli rejected the idea of inherited guilt. In other words, he believed that an infant does not inherit guilt at birth, at conception. Concerning Zwingli's theology, guilt does not appear until the law has actually been transgressed. In other words, there is no guilt until the child eventually breaks the law. For Zwingli, it is not inherent in the depraved condition which is handed down from generation to generation. It was also characteristic of Zwingli to say that certain enlightened heathen have come to a saving knowledge through rational means, and that they can therefore attain to a state of blessedness just as well as a Christian can. So he was basically already saying that if you are enlightened, in other words, if you have a good human reason, you can come to a saving knowledge apart from the word and the faith that only God can give. Basic to Zwingli's theology is what's called a metaphysical contrast between the spirit and matter. The spirit, for Zwingli, represents its own sphere and cannot be thought of as part of what is physical or external. As a result, Zwingli drew a sharp line between the human and the divine Christ. And he felt that faith refers only to his divine nature. Zwingli did not emphasize the word as something of great importance, which is what Luther could not stop emphasizing. All Luther could talk about was the word. Zwingli was of the opinion that faith is awakened not by the external word, but as a result of a direct action by God or the Spirit. That's what he thought. This conception of the word influenced Zwingli's understanding of the sacraments, which we touched upon earlier in connection with the Lord's Supper, in a dispute between Luther and Zwingli. As a result, Zwingli did not conceive of either baptism or the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. Let me say that again. As a result, Zwingli did not conceive of either baptism or the Lord's Supper as means of grace in the proper sense of the term. He did not believe that infant baptism had any guilt-removing effect. No grace of God to remove guilt. As is evident from what has already been said, Zwingli taught that children are without guilt prior to committing actual sin. With respect to the Lord's Supper, Zwingli did not feel that it provided the forgiveness of sins. In other words, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for Zwingli, there was no grace to give you and me forgiveness of sins. He rather looked upon the sacrament as a symbolic memorial act. What needs to be said concerning the difference of the Lutheran Church and the Reformed Church is that the Reformed theology rejects the doctrine of the means of grace. The Lutheran Church is a church of the Bible. The Scriptures teach, and so we confess, the doctrine of the Word of God and the sacraments as the divinely ordained means by which the Holy Ghost directly works regeneration, conversion, and sanctification. The doctrine of the means of grace, stated in Holy Scripture, we just heard from Pastor Natake, Romans 1:16, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. There's Titus 3 for baptism, the washing of regeneration, the Lord's Supper, and so forth, Acts 2. But in opposition to the Word of God, Reformed theology emphasizes that efficacious grace, that is grace that is at work, it acts immediately. In other words, Reformed theology separates the sanctifying operation of the Holy Spirit from the means of grace under the plea that the Holy Spirit needs no vehicle by which to enter the hearts of men. In other words, you don't have to have the Word or the means of grace. The Holy Spirit can come to you without these things. And this, by the way, I have noted in my paper here from what the Reformed say. This isn't just something I'm telling you. It's something that the Reformed say. They believe that the Holy Ghost needs no vehicle, no means to enter the hearts of men. Zwingli argued with Luther concerning what God's word meant. Where Luther would simply take God's word as it is, especially with regard to the true body and blood of our Lord in Holy Communion, Zwingli used his rationalistic approach. For Zwingli, "this is my body" had a different meaning altogether. For him, "this is" represents, or meant, it meant "this represents." Such rationalism and attacks on the Word and the sacraments caused a major division between the Lutheran Church and the Reformed sects. Against Romanism, Luther had to defend the truth that the Word of God must not be perverted by the rationalistic views of the Church. Against Zwinglianism, he had to defend the truth that the Word of God must not be perverted by the rationalistic views of individual theologians. Reformed theology, it always applies or uses a rationalistic principle when it treats the doctrine of the person of Christ and the Lord's Supper. Reformed theology emphatically denies the real presence of Christ's body in the Lord's Supper, maintaining that his presence in the sacrament is only spiritual, not bodily. That is, a presence effected by faith of the believer, as if our faith does all this work. In other words, Christ is present in Holy Communion only to the extent that the believing communicant is united with him by faith. So you see, it's up to you, your faith, not the Word, for the Reform. This denial of the real presence is manifestly, or clearly, in opposition to the clear words of Christ's institution: "Take, eat, This is my body. It rests solely on the rationalistic principle that Christ's body, being a truly human body, and having as such only a visible and local mode of presence, cannot be truly present in the Lord's Supper because it's locally enclosed in heaven. In other words, it's way up there. His body's up there, not here. Moved by human reason, Reformed theology denies the presence of Christ's body taught in such wonderful passages as John 20, verse 19. When the doors were shut, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, their midst. And he vanished out of their sight. Dear friends, we stand with our Lutheran forefathers confessing the word of the word of God, and our entire lives standing upon the word. Through the gospel, we are made by God to be a church of the Bible, not a church that reinterprets the Bible. We are a church of the gospel, not of the law, whereby we attempt to placate with our works. We are not of the law, but rather a church of the gospel that God has done in all for us through Christ. God's grace, along with all the saving fruits of Christ's birth, his life, his suffering and death, resurrection, all of these are poured out upon us and given to us through the word and sacraments, the means of grace. His grace will always and will only come to us through means. Always and only through means. But it is through these means that we are made sure. They have to come through means. And it's through these means that you and I can be sure. And we are given a bold faith that takes God at his word. And humble as the means of grace are, nevertheless, through them, Jesus Christ our Lord is with us. He is bodily present in the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is what shapes us as a church. He's bodily with us in holy baptism. And dear friends, Jesus is personally and bodily with us in his holy supper. Thus, we are a church of the real presence, because that's what the word and the means of grace are all about. Real presence, real Christ with real grace. We're not a church of the real absence. Thus we are assured through this real presence, the same Christ, the same Jesus Christ that met with his disciples in the upper room when they were afraid of the Jews, this same Jesus is bodily present with us, and through the sacrament he takes hold of us. This assures us that we're not alone in this fallen world. We're not alone. We have an ever-present Savior who takes hold of us. He forgives us. He recreates us. He sanctifies us. And he keeps us safe unto eternal life by grace, through the means of grace. And all of this he pours out upon us abundantly. Jesus Christ, our real Lord, our ever-present Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.